So glad that you are here. I'm so glad that I'm here, that we get to be together this morning and break open the Word of God together. We're going to be in John chapter 21. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles or open your phone app, Bible app on your phone, you're welcome to do that. And man, I'm just excited to get to share with you guys this morning. You know, a few years ago, some coworkers and I were on a trip to Denver. We went on a business trip for a meeting there, and I wasn't super familiar with Denver. And so when we went to the airport, rented a car, I got one of those little GPS guidance systems. You know, this was before the time when you had that on your phone kind of deal. And I thought, well, this will be handy. I'll get some instructions as I try to find my hotel. And so it asked me that this question when I turned it on, which I thought was a stupid question at the time. Do you want to take the shortest route or the fastest route? And I thought, well, short equals fast, right? What's the difference? You know, so I'm going to take the shortest route. And one of my coworkers spoke up, you know, as I'm typing in the little address on there, and he said, I don't think that's the right choice. I think if you want us to get there on time, you better pick the fastest route. Well, of course, I knew better, right? I'm in charge. I'm leading this team, right? We're going to get where we're going to go. And so I ignored his advice, and I put in the shortest route, and off we go, you know, zooming down the toll road. We get on there, we pay a great big toll, and we're flying down the freeway for about a half a mile. And it tells me to exit and get off the tollway. And I'm like, what? I just paid all this money. And so I followed the instructions, and I thought, what's going on here? But I saw another freeway, you know, in the distance. I thought, well, maybe it's taking us on a shortcut to get on that freeway, and we'll get there. No, it did not. It proceeded to take us on a straight line from that point across Denver to the other side of Denver through all the different neighborhoods and industrial parks and all the – we saw all of Denver, right? And it took like an hour and a half to get from the airport to where I wanted to go. And so we finally arrived at the hotel, and I was trying to, along the way, going, man, should I change? Should I pick a different route? But, I mean, you're just stuck, right? You just got to follow the instructions and eventually get there. And you know what? All of us arrived, but we all suffered for my unwillingness to listen to instructions, unwillingness to listen to wisdom and experience in this situation. So our big idea is this today. Successful disciples listen and they follow directions. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a similar situation like this? You know, a time when you made a bad choice or you didn't listen to some wisdom that was being imparted to you. I know that we all do that from time to time. We find ourselves doing things that we regret. We find ourselves in spots that, man, I wish I would have made a different choice here. I wish I would have listened to my dad, or I wish I would have listened to my wife, or I wish I would have listened to any number of people that are trying to speak into our lives, right? And we find ourselves in hot water, and we get to the end of our rope, and we get to the end of our hope, and we seem to have lost our way along the way. You know, in the Bible, we find this incredible story. Jesus's friend Peter found himself in a similar predicament. Jesus had been captured. If you go back and read the story, he'd been captured and was about to stand trial, and the government was out looking for the rest of Jesus' team so that they could gather up all these guys and kind of capture them and bring them in on the prosecution, right? And so Peter, while he was trying to evade arrest and save his own skin, on this night when his best friend needed him the most, we find Peter actually denying that he even knew Jesus, much less that he was affiliated with him or on Jesus' team. And he didn't do it just once, but he did it three times, over and over and over again, three times, denied that he even knew the man. And so our story today comes from John 21, as I mentioned before. It's during these weeks after Jesus had been raised from the dead, but it was before he had been ascended to heaven. The Bible tells us that there are 40 days during that gap there, and where Jesus was going around and appearing to his disciples and talking to them, convincing them, showing them, demonstrating them that he had indeed been raised from the dead, that he had overcome death, that he was alive again. And we go on to read as we're putting bits and pieces of the story together through the different Gospels and through the first part of Acts chapter 1, that while Jesus was with him during this time, you know, he's talking to him, he's enlightening them on the things of the kingdom, trying to explain to them what's going to happen when he leaves, when he goes back to heaven, that his followers kept asking him, that word kept asking him like over and over again. Now wait a minute, Jesus, let me get this right. This is the time that you're going to like free Israel from Rome's domination, right? And then we're going to establish our own government again, right? We're going to be in charge again, right? You're going to restore this godly kingdom and get these stinking Romans out of our hair. And so they kept asking this, going, right, this is the time, this is it. And Jesus' response, I think, caught them a little bit off guard. Because he said, now guys, You're missing the boat here. You're missing the point. Those times for God's kingdom to be reestablished on earth are not for me to set, but they belong to my Father. And so in effect, he was saying, look, guys, the kingdom that I'm trying to build is not one that governs here on earth. It's not a government of a political government. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so if I think about it, if I put myself in the story and try to look back and think through all the different things that these guys have been through with Jesus, and Peter in particular, as he had come to faith, as he had come to put himself alongside Jesus, as he had chosen to walk with him that day, this news must have been a huge disappointment to him. Because you see, he still didn't get it. He was still asking, even after Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus, right, we're going to be in charge, right? We're going to be in control. Because you see, I gave up everything to follow you. I gave up my career. I gave up my security. I gave up my lifestyle. I put it all on the line because I thought we were going to be in charge. I thought I was going to be somebody important. I thought we were going to get to, you know, have some authority here. And so he's struggling with this message of Jesus going, guys, this is not what I came to do. And so this whole experiment of following Jesus wasn't quite turning out like he had planned for it to. And then on top of that, so this 40-day period here, you know, Peter's wrestling with this whole identity thing, right? My life isn't turning out like I thought it would. But he's also got the thing going on inside of his heart going, I just denied my best friend three times. I basically threw him under the bus. I was there and made sure that he was prosecuted for this. And I tried to wash my hands. I tried to walk away. I tried to not own any of it and get any of it on me. And can you imagine and think about the shame and the guilt that he must have been wrestling with in that moment in those weeks after his time, after all of that had happened? And we see during these weeks, Jesus reaching out multiple times. He would visit the disciples and he would come to them and he would talk to them about how, hey, guys, I'm not dead. Remember the things that you did that might have caused this to happen? It's not your fault. It didn't contain me, right? Tried to assure Peter, hey, it's all right. It's going to be okay. But it seems like, and I'm reading into the story here and trying to think about how it would affect me, it seems like Peter wasn't getting it. He wasn't buying it. He wasn't able to accept that maybe really he was okay with Jesus, and this guilt seemed to be eating him up. He didn't feel like he was worthy to continue to be a part of the disciples' team. And so in the midst of all this shame and this confusion and this disillusionment, Peter did what a lot of us do, probably most of us do, when we find ourselves in his place, when we feel hopeless, when we are at the end of our rope, when we come to that point of going, I don't know how to move forward, where do we turn? What do we do? I think for a lot of us get to that point, we try to escape. We try to go back to a time in our life that was comfortable, or at least we thought was stable, that we felt okay with. And for some of us, that's going back to work. It's going into our career and diving into work because we get a sense of ownership there, or a sense of affirmation when we pour ourselves into our work. And so we get to our end of our rope and we just decide we're going to work more. We're gonna pour ourselves in there and avoid all these issues at home, right? I'm just going to focus on making some money and pressing through. Some of us, we turn to recreation. I just want to escape. I just need a vacation. I just need to get away for a while. I just need to go do something that'll help me feel a little bit better. Others of us turn back to sin habits that we had broken free from, and we go, you know, I just need some medication, right? A drink would really do me a lot of good right now to help calm me down and get my mind straight. And so we jump back into those things that we felt like we were free from. And so this place that we find to catch our breath, to steady our feet, to escape the pain of our life. You know, and for Peter, we see in our story today, this place was a fishing boat. You know, fishing was what Peter did for a living, so he was diving back into his work. He was going back to what was familiar for him. That boat was a place where he felt comfortable, where he felt in control, where he felt like he was the master of what was going on. And he said, I'm going to go back to my boat, and I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to restart. I'm going to kind of sort things out. And so I feel like he thought that would be a place of stability and peace. So let's pick up that story in John chapter 21, verse 2. It says this: several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, who was nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. And Simon Peter said, guys, I'm going fishing. I'm tired of this. I can't handle it anymore. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what's going on here. I'm going to go fishing. And they said, that sounds like a great idea. We'll come too. Let's get away from it all for a little bit. And so they went out in the boat and they caught nothing all night long. And so isn't that usually how it turns out when we try to self-medicate our problems away? We jump back into work and we dive in there and we think it'll bring relief or comfort, but it just makes us tired. Or we try to recreate, you know, get away from it all, and we feels just empty and futile. Or we jump back into those sin habits that we had before, and it brings back all of the guilt and all of that hollowness that was in our hearts. Imagine with me how the guys are feeling in this moment when they've gone out to do what they know how to do, what they're experts at, fishing. And they didn't catch a thing all night long. We left everything to follow Jesus, and it all has come to nothing. Now we're going back into our fishing business, and we still can't even make that work anymore. Man, talk about demoralizing. Talking about being in a place where you're at the end of your rope just feeling hopeless, like you can't make it work. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. So let's keep reading in John 21, verses 4 and 5. It says this: at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples out in the boat couldn't see who he was. And he called out to them, hey, guys, fellows, have you caught any fish? You think you knew the answer already? No, they replied. It's kind of like rubbing it in a little bit, like twisting it a little bit, right? No, we haven't caught any fish. Can you listen to the tone in their voice? Defeat, failure, frustration. In that moment, they could use a little encouragement, right? A little pick-me-up. When we find ourselves in that place, you know, it would feel good to have somebody say, you know, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it. You know, it'll be okay. Just keep trying. You can do it. Little, you know, shot in the arm. But what we find here is one of the most difficult truths that I've encountered in my walk with God. It's called a teachable moment. Have you ever had any of those? A time when I'm at the end of me and God asks, would you like to listen now? Would you like to learn from me? It's a teachable moment. You see, Jesus responded to the guy's despair, not with commiseration or encouragement, but with an instruction. John 21:6. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some fish. You'll catch something. And get this, they did it. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Now, I want you to catch something in this verse. This is a really short story, but there is a lot of meat to be had here. So now imagine with me these guys. They didn't know what the outcome was going to be. They had fished all night long. This guy tells them to throw their net out on the other side. They didn't know what was going to happen. And can you imagine their thoughts? Who is this guy? I mean, we're experts at fishing. Who's he think he is telling us to throw the net out on the other side? I mean, does he think we're an idiot or something out here? I mean, there's sometimes you just don't catch fish, right? But this is a pivotal moment in the lives of the disciples. They had a choice at that moment that they could either thumb their nose at Jesus or they could take his advice and try it his way. And get this, they didn't even know that it was Jesus giving them tips. I mean, it's one thing if you knew it was Jesus who could do miracles, right, to respond and say, okay, I'll try to do it your way because I've seen you do incredible things in the past. These guys didn't even know it was Jesus. They're just some guy on the beach, and they decided to listen to him. They didn't recognize him until after they had the miraculous catch. John 21:7-9 keeps going with the story. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. Now that doesn't make any sense, right? Put on your clothes to jump in the water. He jumped in the water and he headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled in the loaded net to the shore, for there were only about 100 yards away. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Isn't it interesting how Jesus went out to meet the crew where they were in their moment of escape, in their moment of running away, in their moment of trying to hide and get their life together? He went out and found them in that place of distraction. And he met them there. Have you found that Jesus often does that to you? You find places in your life that are challenging, find places where you're at the end of your rope, and you find all of a sudden you recognize Jesus is there. He's present. God is listening. He's available. He's present. But here's the challenge, right? It comes when he doesn't always reveal to us who he is. His help comes in a form that sometimes we have trouble recognizing. In fact, like for these guys, it came in the form of this guy that showed up on the beach, right? Offering advice on how to do something different. And we find the same thing in our lives. People show up in our lives offering advice, offering some kind of help to get us through what we're going through, and we don't recognize them for who they are. Because a lot of times we're in our moments of self-absorption and we don't want to listen and we're pouting. And generally, their advice doesn't seem appealing to us, right? Doesn't seem like something we would want to do or make any sense. These guys had fished all night long, didn't catch a thing. And so what would putting the net out on the other side of the boat make any difference? Don't they know that boats like turn around in circles and that fish go like all under it? I mean, if they're on the left side, they're on the right side. I mean, it's not like there's a fence under the boat, right, keeping the fish on one side or the other. I mean, the advice made no sense. Made no sense at all. And a lot of times we run into things in our life that make no sense. The advice that we get from godly people makes no sense. But here's the deal. From Peter's example, I think we pick up two things, two principles that help us advance beyond these places of lockdown in our life. And I want to share those with you this morning because they've made a huge difference in my life as a disciple. The first one is this. Be teachable. Be teachable. Being teachable means that you have to humble yourself to accept someone else's advice, even when it doesn't seem logical, even when you're not in a mood to listen. Recently, I had a situation where I had to exercise this teachable moment principle, right? I had a friend that confronted me on how I'd handled a situation with a person and thought I could have done that a little bit better. In a conversation like that, it's hard to have, right? And I had a choice. I could own my behavior in that situation and I could receive their advice and make things better. Or I could assume that I knew better, I knew what I was doing, and I could ignore them and probably have continued an opportunity for pain in that relationship. I chose to hear their advice. I chose to humble myself. I chose to go and apologize to that person that I had mistreated. And guys, it was hard to do. I was nauseous when I made that phone call, having to own up to my ridiculousness and how I had acted. It's not fun to listen to advice sometimes, but that was the best thing that I could have heard in the moment to restore a relationship rather than to ignore what I had done and how I had treated someone. You see, you've got to listen in these situations and you've got to act on it. Because it wasn't enough for the disciples to hear the advice to throw your net out on the other side of the boat, because that was great, right? It's good advice, but the miracle wouldn't have happened if they hadn't thrown out their net. And so when we hear this advice, when we hear wise instruction, when we get wise counsel, we've got to listen to that, but then we've got to go be obedient to that and act on it. And then recognize God's goodness to us when it's revealed to us, this person that he sent. It usually comes in the form of a person, right? A relationship. When he reveals to us that this person who gave us advice, who gave us wise counsel, was actually his blessing to us. Because it's hard. It doesn't always feel like it. It doesn't always feel like a blessing. Because, see, here's the deal. These teachable moments usually, pretty much always, come in our moments of failure. Right? The guys had failed at fishing. They didn't catch anything all night. We come up against these places in our life when we mess up, when we've failed, when we haven't met the best that we could do, and someone calls us out on it and says, hey, you could do it better. Hey, why don't you try this? And, man, it rubs you all kinds of wrong ways because we feel like we know what we're doing. We feel like we have things in control. We feel like we're successful. And so the second thing is this, because this is so often in a relationship, basis is this: you've got to be offense proof. If you continue reading the story in John 21, we'll see that Jesus makes full use of this teachable moment with Peter. See, he invites him in for breakfast and a conversation after this miracle, but that's not the end of the story. In fact, Jesus really, he wants to fully restore his relationship with Peter, and while they're there on the beach, Jesus addressed Peter's shame and his guilt that he was feeling about this denial thing head on. And I want to read that. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want to read those verses to you right quick. He said this: after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. And Jesus repeated the same question again: "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." And Jesus said a third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And get this. Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. Why was he hurt? He got the connection, right? He got the connection to the three denials, the three times when he said with his actions, "I don't love you, Jesus." And he had an opportunity right there to be offended with Jesus, to be hurt to a place where he couldn't respond appropriately. The words came out of his mouth. He said, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." He had a good response, but it was his choice whether to be offended in that moment and let that offense inhibit his ability to stay connected to Jesus. You know, it seems a little much on Jesus' part, doesn't it, to kind of twist that a little bit, to poke on those hurt places. But you see, Jesus was unwilling to leave Peter stewing in this pot of self-contempt, and he had to get his attention. He had to get to the heart of the matter and press through this disappointment that Peter had and really meet Peter in the place of his hurting. You know, a few years ago, I had a similar experience. I was leading a meeting at work, and one of my friends was in that meeting. And he pulled me aside afterwards, and he said, "You know what? That was one of the most uninspiring, dull, flat meetings that I have ever been a part of in my entire life." And then he offered his advice on how to improve my skills while leading a meeting. And it was not fun. It hurt. That kind of feedback immediately after what I thought was a pretty decent meeting that I had led was not well received by me. And it was took everything in me not to bow up and retaliate and bring some kind of justification on why I had actually led a really good meeting. And I had some choices to make in that moment. I could have lashed out. I could have done some damage to the relationship. I could have spiraled into defeat on the other side and go, "Wow, woe is me. I'm a mess up. I can't do this right. I guess I better just not lead any meetings anymore. I better not lead people. I'm just going to go sit on the sideline and pout." I could have broken off the friendship because it was too painful, going, "Man, why would you treat me that way? That's a rude thing to say. I think I'm just going to not engage anymore, not continue this relationship." A lot of us are tempted to go to that place. You know, in doing any of those things, I would have walked away from the destiny that God had for me as a leader. Instead, I chose to swallow my pride. I chose to shut my mouth. I chose to open my ears and listen to the advice of a wise friend, to reflect on it, to pray about it, to receive the criticism and then grow from it. You see, Peter had a choice as well. He could have allowed this offense or hurt to separate him from Jesus, or he could choose to press in and accept what Jesus was offering, redemption, restoration, and a commission for his life. And I believe that one of our enemy's greatest weapons against us, brothers and sisters, is lying to us in these moments of offense that we are unloved, unaccepted, unable to overcome. He uses it as a wedge to destroy our relationships and rob us of our destiny in God. And so this morning, you have a choice in your life. You can remain stubborn and try to figure out your own way through life. Or will you listen to the wise counsel of friends? And will you have a teachable spirit? Will you allow an offense with God to keep you in a cycle of pain and disappointment? Or will you allow Jesus to restore you and appoint you to carry his message to others? Because you see, successful disciples listen and they follow direction. And so our heart is demonstrated in our response. Jesus told Peter, "Show me that you love me by feeding my sheep." And did Peter act on that request? Yes, he did. He was able to overcome his offense, and he went on to lead many, many, many people to Jesus. And you this morning are also able to listen and follow directions from other people, from the Lord. It's not always easy. It's not. It's hard. But I've found that it's one of the keys to successfully navigating life and walking with God. So my guess is this morning. This is my hope, that God's been speaking to you directly this morning through our worship experience, our time together. Do you find yourself offended with someone this morning, not able to move past it? Has someone given you some advice or some counsel that you chose not to follow and now you really wish that you had? And because of this, do you feel like these things have kept you from staying connected with Christ? Because see, that's the deal. The offenses come, the mistakes come, the failures come in our life. Will we allow them to separate us from the love of God? Because that's our choice. Scripture says that nothing will separate God from us. Nothing's going to cause God to change his mind about us, but we can change our mind about how we relate to him and how we receive him. Do you feel distant? See, being unteachable and living life offended hardens our hearts towards Christ. But choosing to be teachable and offense-proof keeps our hearts open and connected with him. And Peter was a great example of this. His guilt, his shame over denying Jesus made him get in a boat and run away, try to escape. But in the end, he chose to push past what he was feeling. And the story tells us he couldn't even wait for the boat to get to the shore before he jumped out and went to meet Jesus there on the beach. He jumped in the water because he couldn't wait to embrace Jesus, to be restored to Jesus, to be reconnected there. And just as Peter couldn't wait to reconnect with Jesus, you have an incredible opportunity right now to act on that direction from the Lord. What you've heard this morning, what the Spirit is speaking to your heart. Would you stand with me this morning? Because the Lord doesn't want you to live life offended, beat up, kicked to the side, self-disqualified because of failures in your life. The Lord wants you to hear his voice. He wants your heart to be teachable. He wants you to be restored to him. He wants you to receive from him, restoration, re-envisionment about your life, help to get past the things that you've struggled with, the things that have held you back, the things that have made you feel disconnected from him. And so I want to invite our prayer team to come on up this morning. These guys are specifically trained and called and eager to pray with you this morning. If the Lord has been speaking to you this morning, they would love to hear what he's saying, to agree with you in prayer, and to pray his blessing of reconciliation over you this morning, so that you don't have to go through life being offended, being separated, being set aside. Successful disciples listen and follow instruction this morning. Guys, I hope that you will have a teachable heart in life. Respond to the voice of God. Respond to the ways that he calls you to get back up after you fail and try again and go his way. Can I pray for you? God, we thank you this morning that you're alive in us, that you are well in us. God, that you desire for us to be reconnected with you, that our failures don't have to separate us from you, but can actually be motivation to be restored and to find a connection with you, Jesus. And Jesus, just as you went out to the beach and met Peter and the guys in that place where they were trying to run away, where they were trying to find their own way, when they were trying to figure it all out, Jesus, you meet us in those places. And even here this morning, God, I pray for people that find themselves in a similar situation of feeling far from you. And I ask, Lord, that you would meet these people in that place to bring restoration, to bring healing, to draw them back to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I want to invite you to respond for prayer. We're going to sing a song. While we're singing, you can respond for prayer. Don't miss this opportunity. The Lord wants to bring restoration to you.